This morning we want to continue our study through the book of Revelation. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you would turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. We've been looking the last few weeks as John was given a glimpse of the seven churches that Jesus brought his message to, commendations and condemnations. We also looked at the fact that those seven churches, not only were they had they existed as real churches at the time that John lived, but that also they represented different ages of church history. In the last 2 weeks, we looked at the Laodicean church, a church that was lukewarm and really did not have the Spirit of God, and as we saw last Sunday, had really placed Christ, or two Sundays ago, had placed Christ outside the church, and Jesus was knocking at the door, seeking to enter. And that is where much of the church is today. Not really walking in the power of God. It's interesting as we come to chapter 4, there's an event that occurs and John is called and caught up into heaven. And we see in chapter 4 the throne room of God. I want you to understand that just as the churches were real churches, there was real spirits of that church in the ages, there are spirits of those churches in churches today, and there are Christians whose characteristic follow those churches. The throne room of God is a real place. It exists. It's real. It's there. As sometimes as Christians, we can become so consumed with everything on earth that we forget that we serve a God who stands outside of time, who stands outside of His creation, who has existed forever. And as we looked at His characteristics, the characteristics that Jesus gave to Himself as He spoke to the seven churches, He tried to make us understand His power, His authority, His character, and what our focus should be on Him. When we look at a world today which seems to be going upside down, I've shared before how that young boy, I never thought I'd see the day where it come to our country where we would have really socialistic, communistic economy, economic ideas as well as control of the population. I never thought I'd see the day where our Constitution could be turned on its head and not defended by the judges who took an oath to defend it. I thought I'd never see the day where you could have elected officials that feel that it's more important for them to line their own pockets than to represent the people that our Constitution says they are to represent. But all of that seems to be not only happening, but moving 100 miles an hour forward. So what is our hope? Our hope is that the God who's in control of this world isn't one of the politicians in Washington. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He still rules and reigns, even though it seems like the world is going upside down. Now, it's interesting when you look at the Scriptures. We have had such a blessing in America where we have lived in relative freedom and peace for literally just about the full, not all the time, but for a lot of the existence of our nation, for my lifetime. I'm 68. And during my lifetime, I didn't have to worry about going to church and being thrown into prison. I didn't have to worry about having someone come into my house and say I couldn't say things or couldn't do things. We've had a real freedom as Christians in America. A freedom that really hardly anywhere else in the world even now do people experience even the freedom we still have. But we need to understand that although God and His His sovereign wisdom allowed us to have this freedom. His Word tells us, and we're going to see in the book of Revelation later on, that there's coming a day where the whole world will be under an oppressive, suppressive philosophy and led by the Antichrist, whose whole goal is to strike out and destroy everything that God loves. But we need to understand that God is still on the throne. God is on the throne for those that are in Africa. God is on the throne for those that are in China. God is on the throne for those that are in communist countries, Muslim countries, and our believers. Just as God was on the throne for the early disciples and the early Christians as they were brought under severe persecution during the Roman government and the times of Rome. God has always had His remnant, and one of the things that God's remnant has always done is that they've anticipated the day that they would look face to face with Jesus Christ. Because Jesus died, was buried, and rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And He has gained the victory for every one of those who have given their hearts and lives to Him. Starting this morning, we're going to be looking at God's throne in heaven. The significance of it. The importance of us keeping our eyes, understanding that He is there and on it. That He has power to hear and answer our prayers. That He has power to intervene in our lives, that He has power to give us the power to be courageous, to share with others the hope we have in Christ. I want to tell you that there's never a time in my lifetime where we have greater opportunity to share with others the fact that we have a hope that is beyond this world. We have a hope that is beyond this economy. We have a hope that's beyond this nation, and that hope is Jesus Christ. That He has forgiven our sins, that He paid the penalty for our sins, and that He has gained victory over death itself so we don't even have to fear death. Today, one of the things that is very disturbing to me is that people have so taken their eyes off of Jesus and they fear death so much that they are willing to do whatever men would say they have to do, even if it would come against worshiping our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there's been churches that have literally shut down because they were told, you have to shut down, when our nation's freedom and constitution says they didn't have to. But let's look at the Scripture and turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. After this I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that was on that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast like the face of a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before Him that sat on the throne and worshiped Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, and Thou hast created all things. For Thy pleasure they are and were created. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand the sight that's just been described to us as real. And You are there today. Lord, help us to seek to honor and to worship You. And Lord, help us to realize how little these things are of this world compared to the reality of Your throne and all the promises You have given to us in relation to our relationship to You. Lord, help us to grasp this morning and be prepared. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. John was said that he was caught up in the Spirit. He was caught up in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit took John, as it were, and ushered him to heaven. And if you would imagine what it was like for him to go there, if you would be somebody who had lived your whole life in the jungles of Africa, and all of a sudden you were plopped in the middle of the United States of America, and I don't care what city it would be, and you were told to go back and describe to your fellow countrymen back in the jungles what you were seeing, it would be really difficult for you to describe. How do you describe things like automobiles that you've never seen before, and airplanes, and how do you describe buildings that you've never seen before, skyscrapers and all of that? It would be very difficult. Now you take that and you usher John into the presence of the true and the living God, the throne room of heaven, where sin does not exist, where beauty is all around, and you try to describe it so that we can comprehend. It is beyond my comprehension. I mean, when we get back later on, when he's talking about the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, and you start having a street paved with gold, but the gold is so pure that it's transparent and you can see through it. You have pearls so big that they're doorways. You have a foundation that's laid with precious stones that most of us will never ever own because we could never afford them. And yet that's the foundation of the city. We can't comprehend. And now I just want you to stop and think. We're looking at the beauty that it's described here, but I want you to understand the power, the authority, the wisdom, the might, the glory of God. I want you to understand that men and Satan, because of sin, just stop and think about this, have rejected all of that glory, all of that wisdom, all of that knowledge, all of that power, all that authority. And instead they want to come in their own power, their own authority, and their own wisdom. We read in the psalm earlier today about those that the psalmist saw in the ungodly cultures around Israel at the time that David lived. And he looked at the things that they worshipped. They had idols and he described them. Oh, they made these idols so that they had eyes but they couldn't see, noses but they couldn't smell, ears but they couldn't hear, mouths but they couldn't speak, hands but they couldn't handle, feet but they couldn't walk. But yet they fall down prostrate before them and worship them and call on them to help them, when the true and the living God, who had given man his very being and existence and life, was there. But they refused to call on him. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 says how foolish this is, that men in their professing to become wise have become fools. I want to tell you, our nation is full of fools today. And sadly to say, some churches have fools in them as well. What is a fool according to the definition given to us in the Psalms? A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I've got this book, and it was written, the guy claims to be a Christian, I don't know if he is or not, but it's got a whole history of how, from the Greek philosophers up to the current age, how the New Age movement came into existence, what their intent is. And as I'm reading through and looking at these great philosophical giants of the world, they're fools. Because every one of them has developed a philosophy, and it doesn't matter what their training is in, whether it's geology or biology or botany, if you deny God, you become a fool. And you have people like Darwin, who's exalted to the position of godhood in many people's eyes, and yet Darwin tried to base the origins of man on the changes within a species. Totally foolish. He never did come up with anything that gave a reason on how man came into existence. You have the smartest men in the world who are fools. If we would bring them in here and they would sit here and they'd lecture to you, they'd be talking so far above us that we couldn't understand half the words they're saying. But how do I know they're a fool? Because they deny the existence of God. I think of Stephen Hawking, who before his death had said that he no longer believed in the Big Bang, but he instead believed in the Big Bubble. And that there had been a big bubble, and out of this big bubble came all the existence of all life and all things. Yet you begin to look at the laws of science, the laws of the first and second laws of thermodynamics, and they fly in the face of anything like that. Second law of thermodynamics says that everything's winding down and it's becoming less organized instead of more organized. That's the exact opposite of evolution. Yet that's one of the laws of science. When left to itself, it will ultimately become less and less. I remember Francis Schaeffer used to like to give this example when he would talk about God as creator. He said, you go to a junkyard, you take a stick of dynamite and you throw it in the junkyard, and are you going to come out with a brand new Mercedes-Benz all shiny? Or better yet, if you just let that junkyard sit long enough and let the wind blow on it and the rain drop on it and the snow sit on it long enough, will that bright shiny Mercedes-Benz come out of that junkyard? I saw that there's a program. This guy goes around and he looks for old cars and barns and and stuff. And some of these cars are quite amazing. He's found just amazing cars that have been stuck in barns. And he found an old Porsche and he found an old Ferrari in this one barn. And they had, one of them had 19,000 miles and the other one had 9,000 miles on it. But you look at these cars and they've just been sitting in this barn. But he said they smelled so bad. Why? Because the mice had gotten into them. They were covered with so much dust and dirt and filth from just sitting. They'd been inside an old barn, but they were still covered with all this stuff. And he took one of them and he's got a restoration company and they have to sit there and almost go with, they got all this special tools so that they won't damage anything and they were trying to save all the paint and all this stuff. And this had all happened within the space of 20 or 30 years. Had they gotten more organized? Did it take a lot of effort to get them back so they actually look like they should look? The answer is, the second is what happened. It's a lot of effort and a lot of meticulous effort. But it flies in the face of what we say we believe, even as a culture, about God. Well, He doesn't exist. Man's the epitome. Man's got the answers. John was ushered into the presence of God. Now I want you to look at what the events that are laid out in the book of Revelation, because we're given, this is the book that reveals Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what it means. It's not the revelation of John. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ where He is revealed to us and what His plan is for the ages. We saw the church and we saw the birth of the church with the first church that He spoke to in Ephesus all the way through the last church that He spoke to in Laodicea. We saw the zeal of the early Christians, and sad to say, today we see the lack of zeal and the lack of desire of Christians today. But the next event that occurs, it says that John heard the voice and he said, a trumpet sounded and he was said, come up. And he was caught up. The Bible speaks about this. It says that there's a coming a day where we're going to be caught up into heaven. The Scriptures talk about three types of heaven. One heaven, you walk outside and you see the first heaven. That's the atmosphere of the earth. You see the birds flying in it. The second heaven is a heaven which contains all the stars, the galaxies, our solar system, everything that we can see as far as the eye in the universe is the second heaven. But it speaks of a third heaven. And that is the heaven that John was caught up into, and that is the heaven where the Lord sits and rules and reigns. There have been scientists that have taken the most powerful microscopes in the world, and there's a spot that's beyond the North Star where they can't see anything. It's like a giant, giant black hole. Some people wonder if that's where the Lord's heaven is beyond that. All I know is that God is so powerful and He stands outside of His creation. I just want you to stop and think about this. He's not contained by time. He's not contained by His creation because He stands outside of His creation. He's not contained by the knowledge that's within His creation because He has greater knowledge than we could ever even imagine. I just want you to stop and think. I don't know what field of study that you've had, or what work you're working in, but if you could take everything that's known in your field And you could condense it and you could go and you could talk to somebody and be able to articulate all the things. Would you know everything there is to know about that field? I was talking to a man one time he'd been in the field, one of the fields of science. He was a believer. And he said, you know, the more I learn, the more I realize I don't know. I used to think as a kid, I'd go to the library and I'd think, you know, if I could just kind of get all of this stuff that's in every one of these books and put it in my brain. But guess what? I still wouldn't have all the knowledge of the universe. Because I still couldn't bring something from nothing into existence. And I still couldn't have the ability to know all things. And that's who God is. So this morning I want you to understand, as we come to worship the Lord, the vast wisdom and knowledge He possesses. He wrote this book, gave this vision to John 2,000 years ago. And the church at Laodicea wasn't a church period of time at that time. The church at Philadelphia, a mission-oriented church, was not a church like that at that time. But the Lord knew it all. You go and look at in the Old Testament. One of the things in the Old Testament that's been given to us is the fact that the God knew the beginning from the end when it came to Israel. He knew all about Israel when He called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. And guess what? There wasn't a Jew on the earth. Abraham was a Chaldean. His wife was his half-sister. His children were the children of Chaldeans. But God knew that He would make a nation called Israel when He called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, brought him into the land of Canaan, and said, one day, this will be yours. We read in the book of Hebrews that Abraham never saw that land as his in his lifetime, but he was constantly looking for a city whose baker and builder was God. What was that city? I believe it was the city that the Lord told him was coming into existence at the end of the age, where the new Jerusalem would come down from heaven, and he, Abraham, would reside in the new Jerusalem with the Lord. And he was looking for that city. He was longing for that city. Abraham only owned one piece of land in his lifetime in the land of Canaan. He bought a cave near Hebron for himself and his wife and his family to be buried in, to have their bones placed. But he understood, like the Apostle Paul, that when he died on this earth, he'd be presence with God. That's the God we serve. Not only did He tell Abraham about that, but He told him it's going to be over 400 years before they are going to be, your descendants are going to be 400 years in a land as slaves, and I will deliver them. He told them that. Before He even had any descendants. That's the God we serve. Then you look at the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul knew more about Judaism and the Jewish faith and the law than any other man just about at the time. He was being trained by one of the greatest rabbis that had ever existed. There are like three rabbis the Jews adhere to this day. One of them is Gamaliel. And that was the instructor of Paul. Yet Paul What does he say about his wisdom? When he met Jesus face to face on the road to Damascus, he said, "I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of Pharisees. But all of it was as dung. It had nothing when compared with what I found when I met Jesus." Here, Paul was trying to kill all the Christians and have them thrown in jail so that this Jesus would be put out. And he comes face to face with him alive. And not only that, Jesus knows Paul's intent. Because what did he say? "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why are you kicking against the pricks? I'm calling you, Saul, but you're kicking me. Respond." How many people are kicking against the pricks today? God is calling them. He knows the intent of their hearts. And they're going on, hanging on to their own zealous desires instead of turning to Christ. That's the God we serve. He loved his persecutor to the point that he called them and made them the apostle of the Gentiles. We serve a God that is so powerful. We've had prayers answered in our little church, and oftentimes we don't thank the Lord for the answers to prayers because it's kind of like, well, we'll pray and God will answer. But just stop and think. We prayed for people that have gotten saved. We prayed for people that have gotten healed. We prayed for situations where people needed something and all of a sudden they get it. But then also, we prayed and it seems like God doesn't answer. Because death comes. Healing doesn't happen in the way that we see it should happen. But does that make God any less of a God? The answer is no, because He knows so much more than we do. Our daughter lost a baby about 2.5 years ago. It's really hard. But I want you to know something. God used that which we couldn't see any good out of, and He brought into her life some people that she probably would have really never ever gotten to know. He gave her a heart and a desire for people that are hurting, that have losses, that she wouldn't have understood. And He gave her opportunities for ministry and a zeal to see people helped and brought out from under the control of this world that she never ever would have had. And guess what? Her baby's still alive. Her baby's with the Lord. That's the God we serve. And when preachers don't want to stand up and talk about the God we serve, and they don't want to look at His heavenly throne, and they don't want to look at what He did to give John a preview of what every one of us as a believer in Jesus Christ is going to experience, to be ushered into the presence in the throne room of the living God and caught up into the third heaven. "And after I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, 'Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter.'" I want you to understand, you are having a great privilege to live at this time in history. Paul was looking for this day. 1 Thessalonians, it says that he's writing to the church of Thessalonica. The church of Thessalonica had false teachers that had come in. And they'd been teaching that, oh, you guys missed, the Lord has returned, you guys missed it. And Paul said, it's not true. The Lord hasn't returned. But you need to understand and be prepared, because He could come at any day, at any moment. And it says that the trump shall sound and the dead in Christ shall be raised and caught up first, and then we who are alive shall be caught up with Him. Now I think it's interesting. He said, we who are alive. Paul didn't say, when I'm dead, I'm going to be caught up first. No, Paul was looking for the Lord to come and return at that time. Are we closer to that event happening? Every day we're alive, we're closer to that event. And as you look at the world situation, we're talking about it this morning. Never before in the history of the world, there's always been, Satan's always had his men. He had Adolf Hitler, he had Genghis Khan, he had the Caesars, he had people that were really into the occult, the demonic. They were worshiping Satan. They were really could be overtaken by Satan, empowered by his wickedness. But God said, no. Today, you have things in place that have never been here before. We're talking this morning about the fact that people are wondering, is the shot the mark of the beast? Is this the mark of the beast? All I can tell you is, there is a mark of the beast, but it's going to be on your hand or on your forehead. Do we have the technology for a mark to be placed on your hand or your forehead that would prevent you from buying or selling if you didn't have that mark? If you have a shot, I don't think that's going to prevent you from buying or selling. But if you have invisible tattoo placed on your shoulder or on your hand, which has got all the information that you all about you, and they can scan it, and they say, if you don't have that mark and you aren't scanned, you're not buying. Do you realize, even during my parents' time on earth, they never had that? But it's here today. We're closer every day. Well, should we live in fear? The answer is no, we shouldn't live in fear. We should live our lives to honor and glorify God, because He's the one in control. And we need to understand and look for the day that the Lord will return. Come with me this afternoon in Daniel's prophecy, and the Lord revealed to Daniel what's going to happen in the last days. And guess what? Everything's being aligned for the last days to happen. Hitler tried to get Europe under control. He wanted to control all of Europe. He couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. Yet today, we see that the whole world submitted in a matter of a very short period of time. And it says that the whole world will be brought into under the control of one man in the last days. But as we grow closer to that time happening, there's an event that needs to happen first. And that's the rapture of the church. Are you looking for the Lord to return and call you home? Are you anticipating? I like things on this world because God gave us things. He called us to be stewards over them. Gives us jobs. We're to do our best at them. We're to have homes. We're to make them beautiful and lovely. Like Edith Schaefer used to say, she would, everything that she did to the honor and glory of the Lord, even if it was preparing a meal for a homeless person that stopped at their doorway begging for some food, and she'd bring out a tray, and she'd put a little flower on it, and she'd put a little Bible verse on it, and she'd make the plate as attractive as possible, and usually the guy would go, whoa, what's this about? Usually I'm begging and somebody just throws me a quarter or gives me some old stale sandwich and you're making it like I'm somebody of great importance. And she said she would tell them then, you are of somebody of great importance because you have been created in the image of the living God. And God wants to work in your heart and life and He wants to change you. And that should be our attitude no matter what we're doing in this world. But the thing is, we need to understand and not become so attached to the things of this world that we begin to worship like they did in the Canaanites, the idols that they made that couldn't do anything, and forget about the true and the living God and all of His beauty and splendor and wisdom and power. We need to long and realize that the day of His appearing could be at any time. So how should that change the way we live? Well, we should realize that we're in a spiritual battle as long as we're in this world. And we should be walking on the Lord's side. And we should be doing the Lord's will. So if you look at Revelation chapter 1, and we didn't get very far this morning. But after Jesus was done with the churches, He raptured John into heaven. Chapters 4 and 5 deal with heaven and the throne of God. Chapters 6 through 18 deal with a period in time that's referred to as the tribulation period, and the last half of that, the Great Tribulation, or the time of Jacob's troubles. Another name given to it, which we're studying this afternoon, the 70th week of Daniel. It's when the church is gone and you see nothing. You see nothing of the church in the book of Revelation in chapters 6 through 18. During the same time, there's a strong use of Old Testament language and symbols in chapters 6 through 18 that all deal with the nation of Israel. Daniel reveals that God's plan and his, if you would, the clock that we can look at to see where we're at is Israel. Never before in the history of the world have things aligned the way they are in the Middle East as they are today. Do you realize that? Get the Jerusalem Post, there was a big oil spill on the Israeli coast this last week. They don't know what happened. Now they said it was a Liberian freighter, but they don't know who caused the spill, what it was about. But it covers the whole, really, all the beaches from Lebanon down to Gaza. All of Israel's beaches have got oil. What's happening? What's going on in the Middle East with oil? Russia is the main supplier of oil to Europe and natural gas. Israel has got some of the largest natural gas reserves anywhere in the world. They just found them. They've also got huge oil deposits, which they've just found. They're currently building ways to get oil and gas transported to Europe, and Europe is going to become their main customer. Who's that fighting against? It's taking money out of the pockets of Russia. Why would Russia have troops? And why would Russia be building a big naval base, submarine base, in Lebanon and Syria? They've got troops in Syria, Lebanon, Middle East. The Bible tells us why. They're going to attack Israel and they're going to try and take the prize from her. I believe it's their oil and natural gas. And they're aligning themselves with Iran and Turkey. And that's happening. But you don't hear anything because all you hear about is a virus. Don't hear anything about that. You don't hear anything about how there's a push now again for Europe to become one. And Britain had said, Brexit, Brexit, Brexit. And the main guy for Brexit was our current Prime Minister. And all of a sudden he's pushing for unity, unity, unity. Why? Because of a virus? But they don't talk about the politics. You see, things are aligning very quickly, but what needs to happen first? There needs to be the rapture. And today you've got Christians not even going to church. And we're to be prepared for the rapture because the Lord could come at any time. Churches open up and people don't come back. Well, we kind of got used to not going and we just kind of like to stay home and Zoom. God doesn't tell me to Zoom. He tells me to forsake not the assembling together of one another. And the thing is, you've got people today, a church that's becoming weak. And you've got a world government that's aligning itself more and more with Satan. And the Lord says, I'm going to come for my bride. Because I don't want my bride to experience my wrath. What kind of a husband would show his wrath to his wife? And the great tribulation is God's wrath coming on a world that's rejected Him and denied His authority, His power, His might, His character, His love, His grace, and His mercy. Next week we'll be looking at some more in the throne room of God. What's there? What does it tell us about the Lord? And do you long to see Him face to face? Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand these things. Lord, help us to be a people that truly do long to see You face to face, aren't carried away by the troubles of this world. Lord, I think of Betsy Ten Boom and how that in the midst of being in a prison camp awaiting to be put to death, she praised You, shared the gospel with other prisoners, and longed to see You face to face. Lord, help us to have attitudes and hearts like that when we've got so much freedom. And help us to stand extolling Your name. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you turn to hymn number